Father, we do thank you again today for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. We thank you, said that when He comes, He'll lead us into all truth. We pray as we look into your Word today that we might see some truth that would be helpful to us as the body of Christ. And we just pray that we might take these truths and apply them to our lives personally so that we can bring more honor and glory and praise to our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We saw last week that Paul is writing to the people here at the book of Ephesus, Ephesians, to tell them that God has given to the church gifted men. And we saw the first gifted man was the apostle. We saw that this was a foundational gift. And we had Paul and the other apostles to start to be the foundation, to start the church off. We needed foundational gifts because we did not have the Word of God completed. And we needed the Word of God or need authority. And so God gave these men authority. Also, He gave the prophets, were foundational men also. And He gave them authority to tell us the things that we needed to know until God finished the New Testament canon and we'd have the information that we need to know from there. And then He also gave the church two other gifted men, the gift of evangelist, and we talked about the gift of evangelism some last time. The gift of evangelism is where a man goes around, normally not in one place, but sometimes it might be in a certain place. A missionary would certainly be an evangelist. This would be included in that because a missionary goes out and finds people who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, goes into areas where maybe Christ has not been named, evangelizes, he begins to teach and train, and then move on. But evangelists are those who lead people to the Lord, those people who speak to people about their salvation. And then we have another group of men who are pastor and teachers, or pastor teachers. Actually, this is one gift, is pastor teaching. We want to talk about that this morning. And as we said, these men are given to the church where the evangelists leave off, the pastor teacher takes up. Now, the pastor teacher is the pediatrician. He takes the little babies and takes care of them, makes sure that they grow to maturity. And if there are problems, that we try to take care of the problems. And we'll see in just a moment exactly what is involved in all this of the pastor-teacher's responsibility. I realize the grave responsibility I have as a pastor-teacher. This happened to be the gift that God has given to me, not that I wanted it. In fact, when I trusted Jesus Christ my Savior, I was afraid I was going to be a preacher. And that's all I knew back in those days, is that there were those people who were preachers, and they wore dark suits and had white hair. And they visited the hospital a lot and went around and patted little children on their heads and this kind of thing. And got up three times a week and talked about the Bible. Well, I didn't want to do that, to say the least, or to put it mildly. That was the last thing from my mind and the last idea I had about this, or wanting to do this. And yet, here I am today doing what God wants me to do, fulfilling the responsibility, or I say fulfilling, trying to fulfill the responsibility that He's given to me. So He says that He's given these men, these gifted men, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, and notice in verse 12, for the purpose of perfecting the saints. And the little word for there, the next word for, should read unto the work of the ministry. Not for again, but unto the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, and this word knowledge here is the full knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. And this word children is the word for infant. One who has not the ability to talk. Now, there are a lot of Christians who do not have the ability to talk. They're infants. An infant is one who has not. And there are three words in the New Testament that's called children, or translated children. One is an infant, one who cannot talk. And then one who begins to toddle, he can talk a little bit, and he can jabber and walk a little bit. And then he grows on up. And then there's another word that's translated children, and that's a mature son or an adult son. And this is the first word, or the word for the babies who cannot talk. He says here that we be no more children. Tossed to and fro, and this is a nautical term here, as a ship is on an ocean and is pushed back and forth as if it had no rudder. And the Bible says that we are to be as a ship without a rudder. Now, you know, a ship without a rudder, or one that is tossed to and fro, normally just goes around in circles, or is actually washed upon the shore and is broken by the rocks. And the idea of the pastor teacher and the evangelist and the pastor teacher, which are gifts for today, is that we don't be children any longer that are tossed to and fro. But we have purpose in our life. We know where we are going, and we know where how we're going to get there. Now, you put a child in behind the wheel of an automobile, and I'm talking about a small child now, and the car goes all over the road. My five-year-old wants to drive because my older daughter is beginning to be about that age where she thinks she can get a license. And if the 14-year-old can do it, the 5-year-old can do it. But the 5-year-old runs all over the road. If you were out in the pasture, it might be all right. Why, she could go round and round in circles. But we don't have a pasture we can put our car in. And we'd probably need bumper pads and all that kind of thing. Clear out all the trees and whatever. Well, this is the way that a lot of Christians are. They're just like this, you know. They're tossed to and fro. They don't have a rudder. They can't keep it on a straight course. They get sidetracked. Do you get sidetracked? Now, this doesn't mean that a mature Christian never gets sidetracked, but at least a mature Christian is one who knows where he's going and knows how to get there. And can talk. He says he no more tossed to and fro, and cared about with every wind of doctrine, everything that comes along, every little thing that somebody says that the Bible says, they just latch on to it and they grab it. A mature person can discern that which is from the Word of God and that which is the opinions of men. A mature person will go to the Word of God and search it out to find out if this teaching is true or false. A baby will, you feed him worms and he'll swallow it. Just like a little bird, got his mouth open and what he feeds me, I'll swallow. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever is put in his mouth, just down it goes. If he can handle it at all. But a mature person is very careful about what they eat. In fact, some are very picky about what they eat. In fact, some of them are so picky they won't eat hardly anything. But they're not cared about with every wind of doctrine and the slight of men. Now, the word slight of men there means, this was a gambling term where, back in those days, they had the gamblers who knew how to fleece you of all your money. They had loaded dice back in those days. They had marked cards back in those days. They had roulette wheels back in those days where they could push the button and it dropped wherever they wanted it to drop. They had their devices back in those days where they could take all the money away from anybody they wanted to. And here comes in some young upstart, and he thinks he's going to wipe out the board. And so he comes in, and they just relieve him of all of his money right easily like. Now, Satan wants to do that. He wants to rob the Christian of all of his joy of serving the Lord. He wants to rob the Christian of the joy of his salvation. He wants to rob the Christian of the ability to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Would like to do that. But he says that we aren't to be taken by the sleight of men and their crafting cunningness by which they lay in wait to deceive. Now, infants, you can expect this. But for a mature person, no. Now, what is the job of the preacher again? The pastor, the teacher? The job of the pastor teacher is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, what does the word perfect mean? It means to bring to maturity. In the Word of God, there are actually three different kinds of perfection. There's positional perfection. There's relative or experimental, experiential perfection. And then there's ultimate perfection. Now, what do we mean by positional perfection? Maybe you're here this morning and you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are perfect. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have believed that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and you have trusted Him as your Savior, you are positionally perfect. God has given you a perfection. If you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Realizing who Paul is writing here, he's writing to folks who are very, very carnal. People who are all out of sorts with each other. People who have actually been fighting and fussing and fuming. And they've been abusing and misusing each other. Now, you certainly wouldn't say that they're acting mature. They are acting very immature. They're acting as babies. And he's writing to them. And notice in the second chapter, in the sixth verse, he says, "However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the prince of this age or world, that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now he says here that he is writing to those that are perfect. He's writing to the Corinthians. Why? They had the perfection of God. They had the righteousness of God. This is what he's talking about in Romans chapter 3 when he says, we have a righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. We have perfection. Also in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 10, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 for just a moment. In verse 9, "For in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness, all the completeness, the pleroma of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete. Ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principalities and powers," and so on and so forth. You're complete. You're perfect. See? In the Lord Jesus Christ, our position is perfection. We are perfect. In Hebrews chapter 7, turn with me to verse 19. Hebrews 7:19. He said, "For the law made nothing perfect." The law could make nothing perfect. The law could only tell a man that he is a sinner. The law only could show you that you were unsaved, that you needed a Savior. The law's purpose was to bring us to Jesus Christ so we could be what? Justified by faith. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but," or "and the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God." We can draw near unto God. Why? Because we have a perfection from God. We are perfect in God's sight. When God looks down at us, He looks down at us as if we are doing the right thing all the time. Now, this blows my mind. As imperfect as I am, and as unrighteous as I am, when God looks down at me as far as my position is concerned, He looks down at me as if I am perfect. I am doing the right thing every time, all the time. Now, that's what He means when we have a righteousness from God. And when we're talking about positional perfection, the bringing in of a better hope did, when the Lord Jesus Christ brought in this better hope that we have in Jesus Christ when we trust Him. In the 10th chapter, look at the 14th verse. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are set apart unto God. Jesus Christ hath perfected forever. Now, regardless of how old you may be spiritually, regardless of whether you are very infant in Christ, you've just been born again, and you've never grown one whit, you're perfect. When God looks down at you as a newborn babe, He says, perfect. Like my mom said about my children, both of them. Looked at the hands, said, perfect. Looked at the feet, perfect. Looked at the face, perfect. Looked at all the body, perfect. Just told me, son, you got perfect children. Well, she didn't see all the imperfections there. God looks down and He sees us perfect. Now, we need to know that. We need to understand that. Also, ultimately, we will be perfect. Ultimately, our position will be brought up, or our experience will be brought up to our position, which means ultimately we will be acting perfect. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the saints of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling, the speaking better things than that of Abel. It says, to the church of the firstborn, to just men made perfect, justified men made perfection. You see, we are going to be made perfect. We'll never do anything wrong ever again. Never get mad at your wife again or husband. Never be upset at the children ever again. Why? The children aren't going to do anything wrong. They're not, their experience is going to be up with their position, and therefore ultimately they're going to be and act perfect. Now, when is this going to be? When we get our new resurrected bodies. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are see Him, because we're going to be like Him in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Now, how is He? Perfect. He always did the right thing every time and never did do the wrong thing any time. He's perfect. He's perfect. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Talks about the same kind of thing. That is our ultimate perfection. That's off in the future. Now we're interested in relative perfection, or experiential perfection. Right now, we aren't what we ought to be. If we were, then we would not need a preacher. We would not need a pastor teacher for the perfecting of the saints. You see, basically, my first and basic responsibility is what? for the perfecting of the saints. That's my responsibility as your pastor teacher, is to perfect you, to bring your position up to where it ought to be. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. This is my first responsibility. And my main responsibility is to bring you along to maturity. To help you to grow up. And that's the reason why we teach the Word of God Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's the reason why we are available any time of the day or the night to help you and to teach you the Word of God and to help you to grow up. If you have problems, if you're going astray and you find yourself way out of fellowship with the Lord, you can call me. And I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you. If you don't know how to get back into fellowship, I'll be glad to show you how. And if you're out where you don't care and you're unconcerned and you're indifferent and you really couldn't care less and you see this and you don't really care about getting into fellowship, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about that even. It doesn't matter. Maybe you have a problem. Maybe there's something that's just bugging the daylights out of you and it's completely bogged you down. It may be somebody else or it may be something. And it really doesn't matter whether it's somebody else or something. I know people can bog people down and I know things can bog people down. And the younger the person is, the easier it is for them to get bogged down. Now, it's no disgrace to be a babe in Christ, by the way. It's no disgrace. And if you find out this morning that you are a babe in Christ, and we're going to find a few little tests, or we're going to have a few little tests here in just a moment to find out how mature we are, and you find out you're a baby, that's no disgrace. You don't have to go home and cry and feel all bad and say, well, I'm still a baby and so I'm going to throw the whole thing aside. No. Let's start eating. As a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the Word so we can grow up. Maybe you've been coming to church on Sunday morning. And boy, that's just enough to fill your cup up. You have a real small cup. And it doesn't take much to fill it. You know, I can say enough in one 30-minute or 40-minute or 50-minute time, it depends on how much I run over, to overflow your cup. And that's okay. I realize some of your cups is real small. And I know sometimes I don't say very much to put it in there. And maybe you don't come back that night because it didn't put anything in there in the morning. Okay? But let's don't get down on ourselves. Find out where we are, spiritually speaking. It's always good to take inventory every once in a while. In fact, first Sunday night, we take inventory of ourselves to see if we're in fellowship or out of fellowship with the Lord. That's the reason why we have the Lord's Supper here every first Sunday night in the month, is to find out where we are. That makes you stop and figure out whether you're in. There are a few people who don't come on the first Sunday night because they don't want to have to stop and dig out because they already know and they're not interested in getting back in, and they come and they don't take the Lord's Supper. Somebody might see them not take it and they'll feel guilty, and so they just stay away. Well, that's not going to help the situation. Listen, you ought to be able to come to this church and be able to sit down and be able to be relaxed and not really care what anybody thinks or anybody says about you. Because if somebody is looking down their nose at you, they can only be baby Christians. You see, God knows where you are. Whether you come and take the Lord's Supper, whether you never come, wherever you are, the Lord knows. And He's the one that really and truly counts. And He's the one that really and truly matters. No one else ever really matters. Your relationship to Him is the most important thing in the world. And if anybody is doing anything that would drive you away from your relationship to the Lord intentionally by looking down their nose at you or by disassociating with you or whatever they happen to be doing, and I wouldn't dare try to go through all the list of things that people can do to look down at baby Christians or Christians that are out of fellowship with the Lord, because I surely will miss some, no doubt about it, and I might miss yours, and I sure wouldn't want to do that. You know, I want to get the one that you have the problem with if I'm going to name them, and the one that I have the problem with if I'm going to name them all. But we all ought to be able to come. And we all ought to be able to sit down. And we all ought to be able to relax so that we can learn the Word of God. And so we can be strengthened. And so we can begin to apply the Word of God to our life. So that when we go out the back door, we're just a little bit stronger than we were before we came in. Now, if you're uptight, you need to see me. I'm a real bear. I want you to know I will, if you walk in my office, I'll bite your head off. I'll probably kick you out before you get in. I want you to tell you something. There's never been anybody who has come into my office that I have not sat down with them and been just as relaxed as I can possibly be, as relaxed as I am with my five-year-old. And I don't know if you've ever seen me around my five-year-old, but she's not afraid of me one bit. She's not the slightest. I'm more afraid of her than she is of me, I assure you. And you ought to be the same way. You ought to be. Now, if you're uptight, why don't you just take one deep breath right now and say, boy, this is better. And just relax. And say, between me and the Lord, we're going to get my life straightened out so I can begin to relatively be brought to perfection. You know, the average church would not have let the Lord Jesus Christ come in the back door. Did you know that? Because He wasn't uptight. He was walking down the road one day, and He came across a man whose name was Levi. We know him better as Matthew. Do you know who Matthew was? He was an apostle, wasn't he? No. When Jesus found him, he was a tax collector. You know what a tax collector was? He was a thief. I mean, he was just stealing people blind, and they couldn't do a thing about it. And everybody knew he was stealing them blind. And not only that, but Jesus went home with him. And he had a house full of other tax collectors there with him. He invited them all over. And he not only did he invite them over, but he invited all their girlfriends. Now, their girlfriends weren't exactly the high society type. In fact, you would find them down in the red light district. And Jesus went home with them. And you know what the book of Matthew said? And the book of Luke said? Everybody began to murmur. You know why they began to murmur? Because Jesus Christ was associating with the down and outers. Now, you're not a down and outer, are you? You're not a woman of the street. You're not a prostitute. Rahab was. Rahab a mature Christian, and Jesus was certainly mature, he didn't mind going in there and talking to Matthew and talking to these prostitutes and telling them that, "I love you. I want you to go to hell. I want you to have everlasting life." Are you mature enough to do that? Are you? If a prostitute walked in that back door back there, would you be shocked? Would it upset you? Would it disturb you? The degree it would disturb you is to how mature you are. If it wouldn't bother you a bit. Now, if she came in and tried to take over the service, that'd be one thing. But if she came in to learn about the Lord Jesus, she'd be welcome. She would. She'd be just as welcome as the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you mature enough to permit her to come? Jesus was. You know who Mary Magdalene was? She was one of those kind too. And yet Jesus let her bathe his feet with ointment and wipe his feet with her own hair. And we've got immature Christians who would faint and hold a horror because of people like this. There are others. There are others. Zacchaeus. A little bit short dude. We think about him. Bound in JB size. Remember the first time JB started serving the Lord? It was a junior camp. We couldn't tell him from the kids. That was Zacchaeus. He had to climb up in the trees. He didn't get the chance to see Jesus. Jesus says, "Come on, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go home with you." He had been stealing people blind too. He was a thief. He was just, you know, mafia incorporated. Just stealing from everybody. Jesus went home, talked to him. They murmured about him too. Why? They were either unsaved or immature. Unsaved or immature. Now, if Jesus, and I'm just giving you some of the extreme examples, everybody that Jesus went to wasn't thieves. Everybody Jesus went to wasn't prostitutes by any means. That was Nicodemus, a very religious man, a very upstanding and upright man. And Jesus talked to him. You know, he was the up and outer. And maybe some up and outers may come into our back door. How would we treat them? Would they be welcome? Suppose the wealthiest man in this town who has stolen from everybody, and I'm not thinking about anybody in particularly at this time, but suppose he walked in the back door of our church. How would we treat him or her? Are we mature enough to welcome him and look and have him to come in and sit down and listen to the Word of God taught just like we welcome the average person who comes in here? Well, the Word of God is supposed to be taught so that we can grow to maturity. So it doesn't make any difference who people are. It doesn't make any difference where they are, what their condition is, then we can take those people and we can work with them. I want you to turn with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Romans 14, 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. But not to doubtful disputations, not to judgment. The weak person in the faith has someone who doesn't understand as much about the Word of God as I do, or some of our other people maybe. They are weak in the faith. They don't understand the Word of God. Does that mean just because they don't see everything that the Bible says and they don't know everything about the Bible like we do, they shouldn't come? No. The weak, those people who don't know the Word of God and don't understand the Word of God, receive them. But not to judgment, not to doubtful disputation, not to condemning them. Receive them because they're weak and they need help, that we might build them up in the faith. He goes on and talks about weak Christians. One believes that he can eat all things. Here's a strong Christian. He can eat anything. You know, he can eat pork, buzzard. Doesn't matter. He can eat anything. Here's another one. He can only eat vegetables. Poor fellow. Missing out on that good T-bone steak if we can afford it. Ribeye, whatever you like. Sirloin. Can't eat it. Ham. Whatever. One believes that he can eat everything. Another just only eats the weak. Notice, only eats the herbs. You know, the one that just eats the herbs thinks he's the strong one. But the Bible says he's the weak. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let him that who eateth not judge him that... Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, because God received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? So on and so forth. To him his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be held up. For God is able to make him stand. God can hold him up. He only eats herbs. Well, God can take care of him. He eats everything. God can take care of him. It doesn't matter. You see, we have a relationship to God. You don't have to be afraid of him if you're his child. You shouldn't be afraid of him if you're his child. Whether you're an infant or whether you are somewhere between there and full-grown maturity, even more mature than the Apostle Paul, regardless of where you are, you can know that you belong and that God has something for you, God has a ministry for you, and that you can be relaxed and nobody's going to come and stomp you in the ground. And if somebody comes and stomps you in the ground, please see me. Please. I guarantee you, if my oldest child got on my youngest child and abused her, I would tend to her without any reservations at all. When the young one goes around and kicks the big one, I tend to her too. Now I realize I'm not the only one who can help. You know, you ought to be able to go to anybody in our church for help. I would try to pick out somebody who was more spiritually mature than I am, and if they look down at you and they look at your problem as holy horror, then I would say, well, I guess I got a hold of another child and another infant in Christ. I need to find somebody older. And I would hunt till I found somebody older. And if you don't know anybody older, I'll be glad to point you to some older ones, some who are more mature in the Lord. And if you can't find one that's mature enough to handle your problem, I'll be glad to do it. Well, that's my job. That's my job.
My job is for the perfecting of the saints, to bring them maturity for unto the work of the ministry.
You see, as people begin to grow, then these people can do the work of the ministry. For the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. My work is to teach people so they can begin to do the work of the ministry. Basically, my job is not the work of the ministry. We have it all backwards today, and that's the reason why you see so many casualties from the pulpit today. You see preachers just getting out of the ministry all over the place. They are trying to do the work of the ministry. They're trying to do it. They're doing all the legwork. They're knocking on all the doors. They're doing all the visiting. They're doing all the counseling. They're doing all the teaching. They're doing all the running of the church. They're doing everything. That's what most churches do. They go out and hire them a preacher to do the work of the ministry. And when it gets too much for him, then they go out and hire another. And they get up too much on those two, they go out and hire another. First thing you know, they got 15 folks on the staff. Because they're doing all the work. And the poor saints are sitting out there, starving themselves to death, not enjoying their Christian life, having to go out in the world and do the things to the world to have enjoyment and inner happiness and inner peace. They don't have it. Why? They're not doing the work of the ministry. The people are to do the work of the ministry. Went out yesterday visiting for the bus ministry. And we went out to the village, and there were a couple of, well, about four little girls. I believe they were all girls. And we walked up to them, and we began to tell them about our bus coming by there today and to pick them up. And told them that we wanted them to come to our Sunday school, and that we would sing, and we'd talk about the Bible and about Jesus and one thing or another. And one little girl, she was 6 years old. And boy, her eyes got bigger and bigger, and she got more excited and more excited. And first thing you know, she said, "My mama's gone," and says, "I want you to talk to her about me going to church, riding the bus tomorrow." I said, "Okay." And she just left to go to the grocery store. And so she was gone about an hour, hour and a half. And as we began to stand around and talk to her, I said, "Well, do you know anybody else who might want to go?" And she says, "Yes, I got a friend over in such and such place." And she gave us the address. And then she said, "Well, there's another one, such and such." And I said, "Now, where did you say these people were?" And then she said, "Well, the little boy right across the street over there, go over there and see if he'll go." So we went over there, and sure enough, he wanted to go. And we came back, and they said, "Well, now, where were these other people?" And she said, "Well, come on, I'll show you." And these two little, well, these five little girls, they took us all over the village. And we knocked on practically every door that had a child there. And I just got to thinking, if I had about three like that six-year-old here, within 3 weeks, we'd have everybody in this whole complex coming to our church. Why, she was so excited. And I'll stand, when she got on the bus this morning, she made them stop at every house. Even though they said they weren't coming, she wanted them to stop. Maybe they'd come. Now, here's a little girl who probably doesn't even know the Lord as a Savior. But yesterday, she tried to get at least 15 or 20 people to come to this church. She was doing some work. How many people did you ask this past week to come? Did you ask anybody? Talking about working. That's part of the work of the ministry. You know, you see people every day. I'm talking, you work with people. You go to school with people. You're around them every day. Did you ask anybody?